Amen. Praise the Lord. Take your Bibles this morning, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 1 will be our key verse. And then we'll also look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. You want to find those places. And we are sharing a series of messages on walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. You and I understand that as Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, he reminded them and taught them that as a Christian, we all have a great calling of God. That God has separated His people for His purposes. That we belong to the Lord, and I'm glad I do. I once belonged to the devil, but thank God I belong to Jesus Christ. And if you hadn't put your faith in Christ, I have bad news for you. You think you are a man unto yourself and think you are in control, but the Bible said behind the scenes there are forces leading you down a path you didn't know He was leading. And so I'm glad today that I've called upon Jesus Christ to be my Savior, to be my Lord and King, the Shepherd of my soul. And I'm thankful that He is faithful and we can depend on Him. And so now that you are saved, if you make profession today of being saved, you have a calling. God has separated you from a lost world. And in the great moving current toward hell, God snatched out brands from the burning. And God separated them and saved them and sanctified them for His own use and for His glory. You and I are to bring honor and glory to God. We are to be a testimony of the saving power of Jesus Christ and how He's able to take sinners and redeem them and turn them into the saints of God. And so God has a purpose for your life. This was not to come by and get a free ticket to heaven. This was to come to Jesus and join yourself with Him. Because I need a Savior not only in death, I need a Savior in life. Because if left to myself, I know that my choices will be wrong, my decisions will be wrong, and the outcome will become devastating in my life. I need the Lord. I need Him every day to guide and direct my paths, to keep me on the straight and narrow, keep me down the path of the glory road, that I can be blessed in latter days. And so, listen, if you're saved today, God separated you and gave you a calling to glorify Him. Now, we're looking at that we're to walk worthy of that calling. God did all this to save you. Now God wants you to glorify Him. And so walk worthy. We've seen several things in our Scripture. Let me remind you that we're talking about worthy. We're talking about looking like it, acting like it, living like it, that God has saved you and that God has redeemed you. And we have traced a key word to help give us some direction and to gain some meat, get some insight into what it means to walk worthy. We've chosen the little word meat, M-E-E-T. And the word meat in the Bible here is not like two people coming together, but in a broader sense it means that we are to be suitable, to be appropriate, or be consistent. That is, your hands and your feet are to be coordinated with your mouth. You say, what does that mean? If you say you're a Christian, that's easy. Listen, we can raise our hands, we can say, yes, I'm saved. Everybody's brother in the South all says they're saved. But here God is talking about that your hands and your feet, that is what you do, how you do it, will give the clearest indication that you actually are born again and it's not just simple words. We find a lot of folk can use the word, but listen, we are to be obedient to God. And we're not to be people of the Word only, but you and I are to be living the precious truth in our life. Now, we find that word meet. We found it in chapter 1 of Philippians. And he said, it's meet for me to think this of you, that I give thanks for you and I believe in you because I see the testimony of a true salvation. And he says, why? Because you're partakers of the gospel. That is, specifically, Paul said we have union, that we have a great binding agreement, that we come together, and here becomes an emphasis in our fellowship. Here comes a basis for our union. Here's what we have together. We believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior, And the only man saved is putting faith in Christ, what He did for us on the cross of Calvary, when He died for our sins, buried, resurrected the third day. We believe that, and it's the only way a man can be saved. And so that has brought us together. We're in agreement. Are we in agreement on that this morning? Not religion, not good works, not just being kind, not just living the golden rule. We believe in the gospel. Paul said that became evident in the life of those believers at Philippi. Man, I tell you what, they were with me. I can tell they're with me. You know why they're with me? Because I preached the gospel, and listen, they fully supported it. Man, that's what we want. Now listen, if a man doesn't preach the gospel, he don't get no support. Right? He don't get no support. Missionary comes and says, listen, I am a social missionary, and I go to give good assistance and help out communities, teach them how to plant, and I also have medical skills and help them. Listen, sorry, buddy, I'm not going to give you any money. Okay? We're not going to give you any money. We're not against what you're doing, but we have a higher calling. We have a higher calling, right? Our calling goes further than the body. Our calling goes to the soul. Our calling goes to eternity. And listen, the best thing I can do for any man in all the world, no matter what shape he's in, is to bring him unto Jesus Christ. And listen, we have the promise of God that if you have Jesus Christ, you got everything you need. Right? That's our higher calling. We got a higher message. And so he said, I noticed that. Then we saw, secondly, Paul was writing young Timothy. And as he was instructing Timothy about his relationship and pastoring in the church, listen, he said, it's meet for me to think this of you. Why? Because you are vessels of honor. We study the vessel just is designed to contain something. We want it to be pure. I don't want my tea in a dirty glass. Okay? You must be tougher than I am. I want a clean one, okay? So if you don't want a dirty habit, yourself, I want a clean one myself. I don't want something floating around in me. I want something clean. God does the same thing. He wants a clean vessel He can fill. Okay? And then it has to have some consistency to it. It has to have some structure, some character. That is, if it leaks out all of my pants, I don't want it. I'm throwing it in the trash. I got a hospital plate when I was there, had breakfast in, and I didn't notice at the time, didn't pay much attention because I wasn't half seeing. Anyway, and so I put some eggs and some grits on it and grabbed me some coffee, and the plate was split three quarters all the way through. And I thought, listen, this thing is ready for retirement, okay? And I almost decided to retire it for them. I said, no, that's their business. And but it was three quarters split, a crack all the way through it. They were still letting that thing ride. And I know firsthand they can afford another plate. Okay, that's a whole other story. But anyway, God wants a clean vessel and one that has some character so that what He puts in is also what pours out, not filled with contaminants of our minds, what we think or what the world says or what idea is. God doesn't need your help in that department. Right? Come on, don't quit on me. God wrote His Word. He didn't need you, listen, to water it down, change it, conform it to the culture. God said, whatever put in there, you just let that pour out. Paul said, it's meet for me to think this of you. You know why? Because whatever God put in, that's what came out. And listen, that's a good sign. He said that that's meat of a true believer. That's meat of somebody who's really saved, really born again. And then we found last week in Colossians chapter 1, He said, it's meet for me to think this of you. Why? Because God has made you partakers of this inheritance. That is, that as they had received the Word of God, it became evident in their minds that their faith and their hope and love was centered in what God was going to do for them in Christ. In other words, they became heavenly minded. That they set their affections not on things of this world, but the things above, the things beyond. Listen, they looked upon the world differently now. It no longer had the same glitter. No longer did it stir the same appetite and desire and affection. Now God had told them there's something better than this. There's streets of gold. There's eternity with God. There's separation from all the pain and sorrow and suffering. There's eternal life with God to be in His fellowship forever. And God, listen, gonna give you a new body. body, and God's going to give you life forever, and God's going to let you dwell with Him, and God's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. And he said, you know what I saw? It took hold. Woo, this took hold in your life, and it made a change in you, and you became an earthly, physical-minded person, transformed into a spiritual-minded person. And now you set your things, affection on things above, not on things below. And now, all of a sudden, your relationship and attitude and affection has all been changed in your relationship to this world and what it has. And now you've tasted and seen the Lord is good. And now you're looking for better things. Paul said, it's meet for me to think this about you. Because God has made you a partaker of these things, and you appreciate it, and you appropriate it. We saw that last time. Now let's look at our text today. Go with me, if you will, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We trace our key word again, and we come to chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus. We are bound to give thanks always for you, brethren, as it is meet. Here it is. Paul sees something in them. Listen, he's thankful, he's encouraged, he's excited about these believers in this little city of Thessalonica. He's excited about this little church. Why? He said it's meet. That is, it's appropriate. It's consistent for me to think this about you. Because, he's going to tell us why, that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecution and tribulation that ye endure. And so Paul, listen, he recognized something in them. He watched them. There were times of great persecution. How they were being abused and mistreated, not only from civil authority and civil life and social life, but listen, they were being hit hard from the religious crowd. I mean, they were getting from every direction. They were people, listen, from the Orthodox, recognized religion of the day. They were giving them a hard time. Called them heretics and followers of Jesus, a heretic. And then the local society, listen, would give them a hard time. The idolaters would give them a hard time. The worldly people would give them a hard time. So they were catching it from every direction, being called all kinds of things and persecuted. And so Paul writes to them and he says, you know what, I'm thankful for you, brethren, because I see some things in you that really manifest that you're the real thing, that you're walking worthy of the vocation wherever you're called. There are three things he saw. He saw their faith was growing. He saw their love was abounding. And he saw their patience was enduring. Their patience was enduring. He said, these are three characteristics of the real thing. This is the work of God in a man's life. This is the work of God in the midst of a people. And listen, when trouble comes and trials and hardship come, and yet you see folk still growing in their faith, still abounding in their love, and still patient even in the midst of all the trouble, he said, that's the presence of Jesus Christ. That's God doing His work. That's not man. No, that's God. That's not the power of the flesh or the determination of the will of man. No, listen, this is the great evidence of the Spirit of God at work in people's lives. So he said, it's meet for me to think this way. This is appropriate. This is suitable. This is consistent with what it means to be a true child of God. People have been separated unto the Lord. Let's notice these three things quickly this morning. First of all, their faith growing. Now, Paul here witnessed the evidence of their faith because, listen, Paul, just like you and I, we cannot see in a person's heart. As I mentioned in the beginning of the service, everybody's brother makes a profession, usually. And probably 90% of people we talk with in the South, you ask them to believe in God, they say, yeah. And so what Paul here is not talking about, listen, not being able to see, what is it that Paul sees that encourages him to think it's meet for him to think this about him? He sees the evidence of faith. The evidence of faith. We understand that we put our faith, and that faith is in God. the faith is in the Word of God, and the Bible tells us that, listen, our faith is not things we see, the things that we haven't seen. And as Jesus was sharing with Nicodemus, we put faith in things all the time. Faith is common to us. There are things that I have to trust in a certificate, in a statement, in some type of a seal. We put faith in people all the time that they're being honest and truthful and that we're getting what we receive. When you buy a new piece of furniture, you don't sit down in that thing like it's made of eggshells. No. You figure they made it for people. It looks like it's real this, so you go flop in it. Well, listen, how do you know you're not going to end up on the ground? Because you put faith in those people backed by their company and by their statement. Okay? And so we do it all the time. And listen, we didn't see it. We weren't there. I didn't watch them build it. I hadn't looked, investigated, see what kind of bolts they used, what kind of steel it was. Probably if I did, I'd probably take it back. But anyway, I don't take time to look at all that stuff, but I figured it'd hold me up before they sold me. We put faith in things all the time. And listen, we put faith in God. Though I have not seen Him, I believe Him. Why? Because of the evidence. The evidence. And you know what the Bible says? The Bible says, men's eyes are blinded by sin and by the flesh and by the wisdom of the world. The Bible said, truth is, for man's heart right, the evidence is clearly seen, is without a doubt. Without a doubt. Isn't it wonderful when you got saved, listen, you realize, man, how couldn't I have seen this before? And once we do get saved, that's the reason the hymn writers picked up on it. That I once was blind, but now I see. Now what was hidden and veiled from my eyes, I see it so clearly, and I know that God is true, and His Word is true, and Jesus Christ is true, and the salvation of God is true. Why? I've seen the evidence of it. I've experienced the evidence of it. And so as you and I look at this, same thing James said. James will tell us that man cannot see faith, but he does see the works that are born out of a man's faith. James said this, yeah, a man may say, that's easy, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works and I will show thee my faith by my works. Notice that James takes this in a different context than Paul. Paul was talking about God's sight. God is not fooled by religious works that aren't supported by a man's faith in Christ. God sees that. God's not fooled. Man can be very religious and not be saved, right? Man can do a lot of good things and not be saved. Okay? But God looks on the heart. He knows what's there. But James says, he's talking about between us. And look at what he says. He says, and I will show thee, okay, my faith by my works. You can't see my heart, but you can see the evidence. You can see the evidence. And so here, James is distinguishing the difference in the general belief in the existence of God in saving faith in Christ. You know the scripture in James 2:19, thou believest there is one God, thou doest well, the devils also believe and tremble. Don't you like sarcastic humor in the Bible? I love sarcastic humor in the Bible. Elijah, you remember the show he put on when they couldn't call down fire from heaven? You know, he said, maybe your God's asleep, maybe he's on vacation. You know, sarcastic humor. James is using sarcastic humor. Listen, why? Because everybody's brother said to believe in God. You know what James said? That's good. You're up where the devils are now. Because the devils believe in God. And what he's saying is just a universal common sense belief in God is not personal salvation. That's not putting your faith in Christ. That's a different thing. Do you see yourself as a hell-deserving sinner? Because the Bible says you are. Do you see yourself that way? And do you see and understand in the gospel plan of God that God has made provision for you in the blood of Christ so that you can be saved? Do you believe God's word that if you'll come to Him exactly as you are and call out to the mercy of God and ask Him to come and wash you from all your sin and put your trust in Christ to be your Savior and to save you and claim His victory, His power, His righteousness, that God will save you? Listen, that's faith in Christ. That's not just belief in God. And so here's what Paul said when he looked upon these believers. He said, it's meet for me to think this about you. Why? Because I see that even though we have troubling times, it's dark times, it's hard times for the Christian today, I see that your faith is growing. What he saw was not their heart and the progression inside. He saw, listen, a faithfulness growing in their lives toward God. Paul saw, listen, that there was a growing response, a growing demonstration, a growing activity, a growing change by the preaching and teaching of the Word of God in their lives. Faith is the root word for faithfulness. Right? Faithfulness is the main indicator of faith. Can I stop for a moment and do this? Y'all know what I'm talking about. A man may say his faith is strong. It's only as strong as his faithfulness demonstrates. Woo! That was tough. Can't believe I said that. You can't believe I said that either. That's the truth. It's only as strong as demonstrated by his faithfulness. That's what the relationship those two words have together. Okay? Fullness of faith produces what? Faithfulness. That as you and I begin, listen, to hear the Word of God and we begin to understand the life that God is leading us to and we understand the precious promises and the principles of the Word of God. Here's what he saw. He saw that their life was changing. He saw, listen, that there was a response to the Word of God that was impacting their lives and that they were becoming more faithful and more committed, more involved in the things that God was teaching them. Their loyalty to Christ, their love for Him, their belief in the gospel of Christ, their belief in the church, their consistency in that fellowship, their prayers of the saints, all this was changing and growing. And so here's what he said, "It's meet for me to think this about you because you're walking worthy of this vocation because I see your faith has grown." Listen, even though there was times of great persecution, they were changing. You know what Paul was saying? Sometimes it helps us understand the positive by looking at the negative. Paul was saying, your testimony is not almost persuasive. Your testimony is not half in, half out. Hit or miss, one day, another day. Paul was saying, listen, that your life and how you live it on Sunday is not changed on Monday, Tuesday, and the rest of the week, Friday and Saturday. And he said, I see that faith growing. And he said, so it's meet for me to think this. It's meet. I have support, I have evidence that there's a consistency in believing that indeed you are the real thing and walking worthy. Number two, he saw in them love abounding. Love abounding. Paul witnessed the works of love. Now understand what Paul is talking about. There's love present everywhere. There's love in the natural man, Brother Cliff. But however, let me say this. The Bible does indicate in the last days that we will see a corruption and deterioration even of natural love. We see that in the family unit, don't we? We see that even in the natural love of mama and children. I'm horrified by the things I see and hear today. In the corruption even of natural love. The Bible said in the last days it would deteriorate. And we see it today. But Paul is not talking about natural love. Listen, what inspires him, why he thinks that as he looks upon them, it's meet for them, for him to think this of them, why they're walking worthy of vocation, because he sees the evidence of divine love. He sees the evidence of the love of God in their life, that it is abounding. Listen, it is not to the natural man, it's the new man, and he understands as he looks upon them that he begins to witness these things. And notice he uses the word charity, which is the activity of love. The word charity is the demonstration of love. And so we see here that this word charity, not only the activity of love, but also the spirit of love. Understand the word charity. Paul was saying that I see this abounding. In other words, it's just growing by leaps and bounds in your life. This kind of love that is defined as charity. Now, we use the word charity in one simple form of it, but there's truth in it. That is, charity is when you extend something towards another's need, and there's nothing about them that deserves it. Okay? They haven't earned it, in other words. And so, this begins to capture what Paul is seeing and what stirs him. It's the characteristic of the real thing. Natural people love their families. Natural people love their friends. But God, when He saves a man and fills him with the Spirit of God, Sister Barbara, there is an unnatural love that begins to grow in his heart. That unnatural love is a love that Jesus offended the religious world. He offended the Jews. He offended the idolaters when He told them to love your enemies. That offended them. Why? That ain't natural. That's not natural. That's not to be expected. Well, we're to hate our enemies and defeat our enemies. They're against us and our cause is and against our liberty, so we're to hate them. But Jesus came to shock the world. And you know what He shocked the world with? Listen, the fact that God can do that, but you can't. While we were enemies, Christ loved us and died for our sins. And you know what God does? Here's what He gives birth to in the heart of the Christian. He gives him a love that goes beyond what is natural. It is a love born out of the Spirit of grace. It's a love born out of mercy. It's a compassion upon those who do not deserve it, who haven't earned it. And so God puts a desire in my heart and your heart, if you say, to extend kindness and help and compassion on people you don't even know. God just put it. He just put it. You know what the Bible says? God is love. You know why God loves? That's who He is. God loves the vile and wicked sinner today. You know what? God loves. That's what God is. God loves. You know what He gives birth to in the heart of a Christian? This supernatural love that goes beyond what is natural. And even to have mercy and have compassion even upon his enemies. That's a love that's not human. No. That's the love of God. You know what Paul said? In times of persecution, in times when things are tough, in time when the enemies have risen up against you, here's what he said. He said, I see your love is abounding. It hasn't diminished. It hasn't backed up. It hasn't become restricted. It hasn't given way to a bitter spirit. And yet it's done the reverse. It's abounding. It's growing. It's extending beyond. Now listen, he knew that's the power of Jesus Christ in their lives. He said, it's me. Then notice thirdly. He saw their patient enduring. Their patience enduring. What did Paul witness in them? You can't see a man's patience, but you can see the evidence of it. And you can easily see the lack of it. Right? Y'all have no problem with that, do you? Patience. Patience. We all shake our head with a new convert who raises his hand on Wednesday night. And he says, y'all pray for me that God will teach me more patience. And us older believers, more mature, we kind of moan inside. Why? Because the book of James tells us how we learn patience. Tribulation work of patience. Man don't know it. He prayed for more tribulation. Bless his heart. Lord, I'm trying to grow. I'm not quite that spiritual yet. And I'll tell you, sometimes out of the mouth of children, I've been convicted by the prayers of my children. That ever convicted you? When we were living in Georgia, and Matthew was praying when he was about 4, I don't know. And we were having a little prayer time before he went to bed. And he was thanking God for everything. Thank God for Mama, for Daddy. I don't know if he thanked God for his brothers anyway, but anyway, thank God. And thank God for Grandma. And he's thanking God. For, and he said, thank you, Lord, for my cold. I got convicted, and I said, Lord, I'm not that spiritual. The Bible says, in everything give thanks, for this will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I said, Lord, I'm trying to reach that level. This boy's praying a level I ain't quite got to yet, but I'm working on it. You see, here's what Paul saw. He saw, listen, being a Christian this time was not a popular thing. It was costing them opportunities in employment. If you're one of them followers of Christ, you get no job here. It was costing them from every aspect of life. And Paul was looking at them, but here's what he found. When he began to witness the fact that they were steadfast, they were resolved, and they were consistent even in their hardships. They hadn't backed up, not one iota, even though it was starting to cost them. Even though they were paying a price, listen, they were threatened for their love and loyalty to Christ. They were threatened by the troubles of life and all these pressures to forsake, to quit, to compromise, to walk away. But he said, when I look upon you, listen, you're still standing where you used to stand, and you hadn't backed up, and you hadn't moved. Thank God in these days, there's a handful in this world, no matter what the world says do, and how they condemn, and how they criticize, and how they rebuke, and how they seek to destroy. Listen, thank God, I still stand upon the book, and still preach the Word of God, and don't care, listen, who says what, but we're going to stand upon it and preach it and believe it. Though the whole world turns against us, we're going to one day stand before Christ. And thank God we kept His Word in the midst of it. And He will reward His children for doing so. One day you'll be revealed to them as the sons of God. And all the glory and all the riches of inheritance will be distributed to His children as the world looks on and faces the judgment of God, for we stayed true and did not compromise His Word. I'm so sad for those today who have bowed to political pressure and compromised the Word of God, popularity, prosperity, or to avoid persecution. I'm not talking about just folk in the pew. I'm talking about folk in the pulpit. One day you'll stand before Jesus and you look in those eyes that are like a flame of fire. The Bible says, as a lamb that had been slain. And you look in the eyes of the one who gave His life, listen to the torture of the wicked, and face the wrath of God to save your sorry soul. And somebody hollered boo at you, and you changed your preaching, your teaching, Lord and God. One day you'll give an account to Him. Paul said, it's meet for me to think this about you, because in your persecution, the price you're paying, you didn't back up from the Word of God, but you stood firm, and you continued to preach it, proclaim it, and live it. Though a whole world turned against you, you stayed true to my Word. Stay true. Paul said, it's meet for me to think about the believers over at Thessalonica. He said, listen, they're walking worthy of the vocation, their call. And it's meet for me to think this because I see they hadn't backed up. They still stand where they always stand. You and I understand something simple, don't we? Truth doesn't change. People do. Times don't really change. It's the people during those times. Okay? The truth is still the same. It's still the same. is the same one God wrote it. This book is a revelation of God's Word. It was written by the timeless, eternal hand of God, by His eternal Spirit. God wrote it for you just as much as He wrote it for your grandma. God intended for it to be obeyed just as much for you as your grandma obeyed. It ain't changed at all. Ain't changed at all. And God helped the church today not to conform to the culture and its demands, but to say, Lord, know what it says. I'm going to stand on it. Because one day, I'll stand in your presence. Paul said, when I saw that in those believers, you know what? That's the real deal over in Thessalonica. And it's meet for me to think this of them. Because I see their faith growing, their love's abounding, and their patience enduring. It was meet for me. Because they're walking worthy of the vocation wherewith I call.